1206, that's 1206. And then, please keep your finger in the reading we'll be preaching from, Matthew chapter 5, on page 962. So, 1 Peter chapter 4, reading from verse 12. This is the holy, infallible word of God. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while continuing to do good. And then we turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. We'll actually read the first 12 verses. The memory passage we've been memorizing, beginning at verse 1. Seeing the crowds, Jesus went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Amen. Over 360 million Christians today, there or thereabouts, live in places with high levels of difficulty, persecution, and discrimination. They get a hard time for their testimony and their faith in Jesus Christ, at least according to one website I looked at this morning, Open Doors. Apparently in 2021, which was a COVID year, so great restrictions on movements, yet even then, 5,898 known cases died for their faith in Jesus Christ. 4,765 were detained without trial, arrested, sentenced, or jailed simply for loving the Lord Jesus Christ. And 5,110 churches or buildings owned by Christians were attacked, damaged, or destroyed. Persecution is as real as it was back in the first century when Jesus Christ was ministering, speaking, and dying for his people. I've entitled this sermon this morning, The Prize of Persecution. The Prize of Persecution. What's the context here before we come to the verses in question, verses 10 through to 12? Well, this is the last one in a sequence of descriptors and depictions of the activities and attitudes of citizens of the kingdom of heaven, which is a synonym, a similar word for the kingdom of God. What does the Christian look like? What is the Christian life? What shape does it take? Well, the Beatitudes teach us that. There are those who are poor in spirit. There are those who mourn, not for what's called sin today, but over what God says is sinful and wicked and wrong and a breach of his law and commandment, morally speaking. They're humble, meek people. They're those who crave the righteousness that God bestows upon his people and works in their lives. They want the righteousness of God. And having received mercy and obtained mercy and pardon and forgiveness of their sins from God, there are those who show mercy when people come to them in need. They're merciful. They're not harsh and unbending and inflexible. They're pure in heart. They make peace, for God has reconciled himself to them through the blood of his Son at Calvary on the cross. They're peacemakers. And then this final trait here. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And only God could teach us this, because people do not think this. It's not a good thing to be persecuted, to be hounded and hated for your faith. But Jesus says, when that happens and when that takes place, then know that yours is the kingdom of heaven. You're citizens of my kingdom, of which I am the ruler and master and Lord. Blessed are you, he continues, when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So if the God-man Saviour, which is who Jesus Christ is, he's God the Son, who has now taken a perfect, complete human nature to himself and added it to his Godhead. If the God-man Saviour says that disciples are ultimately and eternally blessed because they suffer for his sake, how do other people think and react to Christians? Well, we see that the world and the flesh and the devil hate and persecute. Blessed, verse 10, are the persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You might think the world might like humble people, peace-loving people, but they don't. They react, sometimes viciously and often violently. So let's just see four things this morning. Firstly, persecution for any and every reason is not applauded by Jesus. Persecution for any and every reason is not applauded by Jesus. Look what he says there in verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted. That's not what he says. We have to finish off what he says. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. They're not being hated because they're acting unrighteously, but for righteousness' sake. And so we're not to envy those who are pursued by people or authorities or government, lawful rulers, for being foolish, provocative, difficult, stubborn, wicked, or rebellious. Troublemakers are not being persecuted for righteousness' sake, but because they're upstarts and troublemakers. Don't think that all persecution is for righteousness' sake, because it's not. Of course, we should pity, shouldn't we, victims of Holocaust, whether born or unborn, racism, prejudice. We should have sympathy with and for targets of injustice, slander, envy, rivalry, or spite of any kind at all. But that's not what Jesus is talking about here. He's talking about those persecuted for righteousness' sake. Some upstart saints have a persecution complex. He's getting at me because I'm a Christian, when they're getting at them because they're an upstart Christian. There's people who would fight with their own shadow. You'd put them in a padded prison cell and it'd still cause a rumpus. They fight with their own shadow and they wonder why they suffer, when everybody else knows why. Because they're just difficult people. Christ is not commanding such. 1 Peter 2:20 and 4:15 teach us, and the apostle teaches us clearly, that bad behaviour, even when done in the name of Christ, hurts our credit score with God if we have caused it and brought it upon our own heads. So we have to be wise as believers. The battles we fight, make sure they're for God's sake, not for our own sake. Peter says in 1 Peter 2:20, for what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? No, well, you shouldn't have done that stupid, sinful thing for which you got the beating. That's his point. But if, when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. Or in chapter 4, 15, those words we read, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. So we're to be clear that when we suffer, it should be for righteousness' sake. And if we have friends who have done things which are foolish, we need to say so kindly and gently. Well, maybe this was your fault and you brought it on yourself, and you need to search your heart and think again. So that's the first point. Persecution for any and every reason that people suffer is not applauded by Jesus. But to clarify this then, kingdom citizens are and will be persecuted for truth. Secondly, kingdom citizens are and will be persecuted for truth. That's what Christ makes clear in verse 10. He says this: blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. the soon to be crucified and persecuted King Jesus warns the disciples up front, ahead of time, that if we turn and trust in him through the message of the gospel, which teaches salvation through faith in Jesus, we can't avoid the new birthmark of the cross. We will suffer in some form, sooner or later, for our faith. God's gospel brings God's righteousness to his people. God's gospel gains us a right status or standing before God, but it also then works righteousness by the power of Christ, by the power of the Spirit, in right walking. So gospel righteousness gives us right standing and right walking with God and before God. And we suffer for both. You'll remember right at the start, after Pentecost, violence erupted like a volcano on the early Jerusalem Church of the Apostles. Paul told Timothy, his pastoral understudy, that all who are godly in Christ will suffer. If you're a Christian this morning, you should expect to suffer. And if you're considering the Christian faith, know that it comes with a cross. There will be difficulty, there will be testing, there will be trial, there will be pain of all kinds of sorts that you didn't expect beforehand. But we're told well in advance by Christ that we will suffer for our faith. I remember one time being at a conference at which Dick Lucas, a famous pastor in England, he said that when we preach the gospel, if we don't preach the cost of following Christ, we probably haven't preached the gospel correctly. Jesus said, if any man or woman, person comes after me, he must deny himself and daily take up his cross. You see, Christians are in this spiritual battle with people who do not love God and who don't like being seen not to love God. They don't like their sin being exposed. And Christians, sometimes we can quietly walk into a room of unbelievers and just by their manner and the way they speak and their profession, they give people a sense that they're somehow sinful. When Christians unmask sin, they provoke Satan and we condemn worldliness and ungodliness. It's not that we go about pointing fingers. We don't. That's what the Pharisees do. But by our love for God, our transparent desire to walk in his ways and obey his commands, and sometimes our courageous stance for truth in the workplace or public space, we do condemn what is wrong. And so we suffer. The spiritual body of Christ is joined and attached, just as your hands and feet are attached to your head. We're attached to Christ, our living head, who was crucified. And so the Apostle Paul speaks in Colossians of the sufferings of Christ overflowing into our lives. You'll remember maybe when in the 9th chapter of the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, as he was then a persecutor of the church, was confronted by the blinding light of the vision of Christ. And Paul was going to out Damascus to persecute. And Jesus said, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Because the body and the head are connected, just as our brains and limbs are connected. As Christ suffered, so we must suffer. So that's the second thing. Persecution for any reason is not to be applauded. Kingdom citizens will be persecuted sooner or later for truth. Thirdly, persecution is both varied and vicious. Persecution is both varied and vicious. Look at the way Jesus describes it here in verse 11. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. And it could be hard to be told you're doing something wrong when you're doing something wrong. But to be told you've done something wicked when you've acted righteously, that can be a devastating thing. So we shouldn't minimize the power of words to persecute, or the power of looks to persecute, the power of cold shoulders to shun. The old saying goes, my mother used to say it to me, sometimes when kids were being nasty in the playground, schoolyard, sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. Well, I discovered that names do hurt, don't they? They wound. And that's just name calling in the schoolyard. When people tear our reputation to shreds, that can leave us in a very dark and lonely place. So we may be unfairly and verbally disparaged, insulted, reprimanded, blamed, or reviled. That's the sense of this word, revile. All those things are character ripped apart and shredded and defamed. Our reputation ruined and trashed. When we've done nothing wrong and we've tried to do what's right, that really hurts. Or we may be prey to hateful hunting out and hot pursuit, which is what persecute means. It's like a chase, hunting down, breathing down your neck, falling upon you and tearing you apart. That's the picture language of this word, persecute. It's a hot pursuit. Or we may be defamed and smeared on media or Facebook or just in work by the secret silent whisper, which can be deadly and devastating, by malicious accusation, lies and gossip. Or we may be shot or cut or blown up. I remember hearing a number of years ago about a Christian girl in tribal Papua New Guinea, way on the far side of the southern hemisphere, and she was asked by rebels to renounce her faith in Christ, and she's a young girl, and she said, I can't. And they chopped off one arm, bleeding. They said, will you renounce Christ? No. They chopped off the other arm, and then the legs, one by one. That can happen. And if we love our Saviour, and if he's purchased salvation for us, and we have no fear of death and the hope of glory, though I sometimes wonder, would I have strength in the time, if you're in Christ, you will be given strength to stand in that hour of pain and persecution and defamation. And you must seek and cry for that help. You'll remember maybe the Apostle Stephen or a deacon Stephen, as he was in the early church in Acts chapter 7 and 8. You can read about it when you go home. And the rocks rained down on Stephen, who was preaching the gospel, to try and save the people to whom he was preaching. And it's said that when the rocks were raining down on his head, he was about to be stoned unconscious and then to die, the crowd looked at him as they gnashed their teeth and heard the rocks, and his face was like the face of an angel. And he said, gazing at Christ's glory in heaven, he was given a vision in that hour. I see the Son of God in glory and power at God's right hand. Saul of Tarsus got a permit, didn't he, to drag Christians, we're told in the book of Acts, from homes, drag them into jail or to their death on trumped up ludicrous charges. But when it comes, we are to heed the call and ask for grace to walk in Jesus' steps, and he will give us the grace. So that's the third thing. Firstly, we've seen that persecution for any reason is not to be applauded. Kingdom citizens are persecuted for truth. Persecution comes in all kinds of shapes and sizes, sometimes extremely unexpected. So, as they say on the flights, when they prepare you for a crash landing, put your hands over your head and crouch down, brace. You may have to brace sooner than you think. And fourthly and finally, and I'll give a word of application to conclude, rejoice in rich rewards that flow through and from persecution. Rejoice in rich rewards of persecution. Blessed, verse 11, are you when others revile you and persecute you, and utters all kinds of evil against you falsely. On my account, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. There's three things that should make believers give thanks and dance within their hearts when we suffer for Jesus' sake. First thing is this: suffering saints stand in a long, noble line and queue of heroes of faith who have suffered for the truth before entering into glory. You'll remember the first martyr who, mindful of Christ, presented his sacrifice of blood, where Cain presented his own efforts and best works. Abel was accepted. Cain was not, and his face was downcast. So he thought, I'll get rid of my brother who's showing me up. Abel was killed by Cain. Joseph, who we have read of, his brothers could not even speak words of peace to him. The second he spoke, they jumped down his throat. Oh, Joseph going again. This dreamer, this self-righteous one, they said. Joseph was holding on to the word of God, which God gave him, and was persecuted for that word. And so they plotted against him, cast him into the well, and then sold him off into the misery of slavery, which it took him 14 years to get over, and to say in the birth of his twins, the Lord has made me forget my misery in a foreign land. Took him a long time. Daniel, who was jailed with big cats and wild cats in the den of lions, and they turned out to be his lovely pussy furred pillow, for God shut the lion's mouth. But most people who fell into those dens in the Assyrian capital or the Babylonian capital were ripped limb from limb. You remember his accusers were thrown in, and before their bodies reached the ground, they were seized by the jaws of these great lions and ripped apart, dismembered and devoured. Why? Because Daniel prayed, because Daniel was faithful, because Daniel, by the light and the wisdom of God gave him, was the best he could be at his job. Daniel was promoted. And so people envied him. What did they say? His character is so squeaky clean, we're not going to find some fault that we can claim to get him demoted with the king. It must be in connection with his faithfulness to God. So they trapped him. Jeremiah the prophet, in days when the people were saying, there's no judgment coming upon us because we're Jerusalem. God loves us. And so he preached a temple sermon, and an explosion of trouble went off, and they cast him into a pit and left him in that well. Persecuted the prophet for righteousness' sake. And in the days of King Manasseh, the prophet Isaiah, who gives us this wonderful vision, that they stuck him inside a hollowed out log and took the chainsaw. And it wasn't some magic trick or show. They cut him in two. What must the shrieks have been like from this faithful man of God who said unpalatable things, but wonderful things too. So when we suffer, let's remember we stand in this long line. What a group of people to have the privilege of being associated and linked with. The second thing is, Peter tells us that the Spirit of glory rests on those who walk in the pattern of Christ's shame-filled crucifixion and vindicating resurrection. Christ was crucified for our sins. God raised him from the dead, and now Jesus reigns as Lord over all. He controls everything that goes on in this world for the sake of his people. Don't doubt that for a second. Jesus reigns. He's king. He's God the Son at God the Father's right hand to rule for us. And when we suffer and walk in his steps of faith and truth, then his Spirit, his glorious Spirit, rests on us. Like Stephen, the vision of glory. And the third thing is not just the long line of heroes or the Spirit of glory, but through persevering faith we inherit the promises. That's what we're told in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 to 9. 1 Peter chapter 1, 8 to 9. Peter is speaking of the suffering that will come upon the people of God. He says, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And then Hebrews chapter 11, 32 to 40. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel, and the prophets, these heroes, verse 33, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with a sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, and mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy. These are the greats and the nobles of the heavenly kingdom before God. This is greatness, to suffer in Christ's likeness with his grace. Wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth, all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. They didn't even have the gospel as we have. They didn't know with their eyes the nails and the spear and the crown of thorns and the flogging of Christ, or his cries, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Or, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They hadn't seen that. And yet they suffered for the word. Since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Great promises. How do we apply this then? Well, first thing is, don't blame others if you bring grief down upon yourself because you've been foolish. It's hard to accept that the real issue at stake when we act foolishly may not be persecution at all, but our own upstart rebel flesh, which keeps on popping us and spoils for a fight. If you've done that and brought trouble on your own head, believe the gospel, repent of your sins, seek forgiveness, be more cautious, don't cry, bring it on. I've seen people and heard people cry, bring it on, and then when they find it comes on, it's been disastrous and miserable. Stand on clear-cut gospel priorities and principles, and not on your own opinion. Be wise. People want to find excuse to gun you down as a Christian, so you need to ask, as Daniel did, for wisdom. Secondly, will you pray and care with those and for those who are genuinely mistreated and afflicted through no fault of their own, but because they love the Lord and because they walk in the paths of righteousness in Christ? Back up your brothers when they're berated and slandered and brutally mistreated. Don't walk away from them or hang them out to dry in their darkest hour. That is more devastating for them. Stand side by side and shoulder to shoulder with your brothers. Tom Hanks starred in that movie, didn't he? Band of Brothers. You see that tight-knit unit that cared for each other? Well, should we not be a tighter, more close-knit band of brothers? And thirdly, if you happen to be the target of hate speech, turn the other cheek, refuse to retaliate, and give thanks as the apostles did for the privilege of suffering for the Lord Jesus Christ, your King, of whom you're proud because he bore the curse of hell to give you the hope of heavenly glory and everlasting life. Don't deny him or walk away from him or his cause. Mockery, lies, spite and hurt that you face is not a collar of shame, but a badge of honour in God's hall of fame. It's the medal of this warfare in which we're engaged. And rejoice that you have been counted worthy of that name which is above all names. The chief rewards of the gospel are not in this world. There are many blessings of being a Christian. It is such a blessed thing to be a Christian. But there are difficulties too. And the best is yet to come for the Christian. And know that if you follow Christ, there is a target attached to your back and a cross dangling from your neck. Persecution is the Christian hallmark above hallmarks and the believer's new birthmark. I have a mole on my cheek, which I say on the passport, this is what identifies me. This is how you know I'm Andrew Kerr. And the cross is how we know the Christian believer. In conclusion then, in Jackson Memorial Middle School in Massillon, Ohio, the professing Christian Vivian Geraghty recently was forced to hand in her resignation to her headmistress for refusing in principle to use preferred gender pronouns. Will you stand in line for glory that awaits in Christ? May God give us the head and the heart of wisdom and the strength of character and courage and work this grace in us to stand for him. Because blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, forgive us if at times we have spoken foolishly, rashly,